Be in John chapter 11 today. I heard some feedback about the only negative part of an afternoon service right after a meal is that people are going to want to sleep on the preacher. So the pastor said that's why he lets the youth pastor preach, so he won't be offended. This will be a briefer message, though, since we have other emphasis tonight, other things going on. Just want to take a few minutes and look at some thoughts from John chapter 11 today. I'm also going to stay in John chapter 11. I won't make you flip all over the place, so you can thank me for that as well. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can come to it and come to it for instruction and for guidance in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to say this afternoon and give the message that you would have spoken. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, some friends of Jesus. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into background and geographical location and such of the town of Bethany and where Jesus was, where they were. I just want to look at probably four or five main thoughts from this passage today. There's a lot you can learn from the story of Lazarus. I'm just going to title the message Lessons from Lazarus. I first was going to call it Lessons from the Life of Lazarus, but actually it's more like Lessons from the Death of Lazarus, which is more morbid and loses the alliteration anyway. So Lessons from Lazarus. The first thing I want to see today is that there was a problem. The problem being that Lazarus was dying. Obviously, that's how it starts out. A certain man was sick, and his sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. If you keep going on, you see that they realized that he was sick, that he was dying, that he most likely would die, if not for miraculous intervention. So what I see here is that here are Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they had a real problem, an honest problem. They didn't make up this problem. It was a real problem. It was a problem which they did not have a solution for, necessarily. They had something they needed, but they realized they needed God's assistance, God's help. It was something that they couldn't do anything about themselves. And they properly realized that this problem then must be brought before God. So they see a problem they can't help. They see divine assistance. And they send to Jesus and say, the person you love, appeal to his love for Lazarus, said, the person that you love is sick. Would you please come? Would you please heal him? Is the expected answer that they're looking for. But you see this problem, it's followed by a puzzle. Verse 5, it seems almost contradictory when you read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still where he was. And at first reading, you think, okay, so how do you put that together, that he loves them, and therefore he didn't do anything. Therefore, he stayed where he was. It seems contradictory. It seems like, how does his inactivity match with his love? And I'm reminded that God's love for me, God's love for us is not defined by, or it's not limited to, him doing what we expect, to him doing what we desire, what we feel would be right. You see, in their minds, okay, if Jesus loves him, and he does, then he'll come heal him, because that's what he needs. So they had a problem, it was a problem they needed help with, they asked for help, and Jesus stays where he is. And yet, the Bible itself says that he loved Lazarus, and he loved them. So how could a God of love, how could the Christ of love, who had even a human bond of friendship with these three people, how could that coincide with the fact that he didn't come to their aid when asked for it? And I think this is a very valid question, because there's been plenty of times, I'm sure, in most of our lives where we've been like Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and we had a problem that we couldn't solve. It might have been sickness. It might have been someone dying. It could have been financial. It could have been a broken friendship. It could have been a lost one they wanted to see saved, but something that we saw as a problem and that we realized, I need God's help. And so we brought it to God and said, well, God, I need help here. I need you to work. I need you to intervene. And God, as this verse says, abode 2 days still in the same place. And the answer that we're looking for, that assistance that we're looking for, doesn't come, you know, flying on the next train, doesn't show up the next morning. And we're left to think, okay, does God not love me? What's going on here? So we see this puzzle here. What I want to spend a little time on is a perspective that I see. Perspective, which is human solutions. All right, if you go to verse 7, after he abode the 2 days, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. You skip on down to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I find that a very interesting statement. It seems to reveal or imply a couple of things. First of all, when I speak of the perspective, she had a solution that she had already picked out for God. She said, okay, this is my problem, I need your help, and this is how you need to answer my prayer. She had already decided what the solution was that God needed to do. In other words, she realized her lack of ability to solve her problem, but she didn't think that maybe she also lacked the understanding of what the best solution was. So she, in a sense, is limiting God's assistance to some solution that she's figured out. Said, okay, I have this problem, so if you'll do this, this, and this, then we'll be good. All right, Lazarus is dying. If you'll just come, make the journey, get here, heal him before he dies, then my problem's taken care of. Our problem's taken care of. Lazarus will be alive. And in her mind, that was the only solution. So therefore, she's implying, so since you didn't come, therefore he died, therefore you, God, failed me. And why was it a failure? Because he didn't do what she thought was necessary to solve her problem. And once again, I think we find ourselves there a lot of the times. We have a problem, we lay out this plan, say, okay, God, I have this need, so if you'll give me this job, or if you'll do this for me, or whatever the case may be, then that'll solve my problem. And it's like we want to limit God to our understanding and what we think would be a solution, and we don't stop to think that maybe God has something far above what we could even think of. That would be a better solution. So they had already made up their minds what Jesus would have to do in order to solve their problem. I find it somewhat ironic that although they trusted Jesus to raise him from being sick, they didn't trust him to raise him from the dead. So they're limiting God's power, saying, well, he could heal the sick, but he couldn't raise the dead. It seems that they're trusted that Jesus could heal Lazarus, but only if we were physically there. We already know from other places Jesus wasn't bound by space. So while they're demonstrating their need for divine assistance, they're at the same time limiting how much they actually believe that divine assistance can accomplish by their human perspective, by their human understanding of limitations. In a sense, they're also, Martha here is also doubting Christ's love. He said, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. The implication before was, when they said, the person whom you love is sick, well, since you didn't come, then maybe you don't love him after all because you let him die. And how often do we almost tell God the same thing? Maybe not verbally, but in the depths of our heart, that's what we think is, God, if you love me, why do you let this happen? Or if you love me, why aren't you sending down what I need right now and how I perceive a need? Therefore, since Jesus failed to fulfill the solution they had decided upon, they felt that he had failed them. Number four, fourth thing I want to see here is a pronouncement. Pronouncement, which reveals a divine solution. If you go to verse 25, see the first pronouncement. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So the first pronouncement I see is Jesus claiming greater power than what Martha had just described to him. In other words, it's like Jesus coming to mind and saying, oh, by the way, I'm not just God enough to heal the sick. I'm also God enough to raise the dead. I'm also God enough to give you eternal life. It's like he's reminding them, you're limiting me here. You remember who you're talking to. And I think sometimes we need that reminder that I'm praying to God who is not bound by any power, not bound by any limitations that I foresee when I see solutions. God has no such limitations. Jesus then demonstrates that there was another solution after all, one they had not considered, a divine solution. He goes to the grave, verse 34. Jesus said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Once again, limiting his power, limiting his love. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. It was nice of Martha to let Jesus know that. Anyways, it's amazing how we try to inform God of things we don't think he knows. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see, Jesus had his own divine solution, which he was planning to do, which was his plan ever since, well, before he even heard from Mary and Martha, before the messenger even arrived saying that Lazarus is sick. Jesus already knew that was going to happen. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It was no accident that he let Lazarus die. He had a bigger picture in mind, and that's the next thing I want to look at is the purpose. The purpose of what Jesus did here was the glory of God. Go all the way back to the beginning of the story, chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You might think at first, wait a minute, he says the sickness not unto death, but then Lazarus dies. It tells you right from the beginning, he knew Lazarus was going to die, but that wasn't going to be a permanence. He says, it's not unto death, it's to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So first of all, we see that Jesus allowed this death. It wasn't a failure on his part. It wasn't a lack of love on his part. It was for a higher purpose, a higher goal of glorifying both God, his Father, and himself. We also see in verse 15, Jesus says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye, the disciples, may believe. It was also for the purpose of further convincing his disciples of who he was. He was giving them one more sign saying, I am your Messiah. I am God. I'm not bound by any human limitations that you try to ascribe to me. So this was a divine solution. You know, divine solutions always point the glory to the divine source from which they proceed. You know, when we try to limit God to our human understanding, to our solutions that we can figure out, say, well, God, if you would just do this, this, and this, too often then it seems like a human solution, so therefore some human gets the glory. It directs the human, the solution, I mean, almost to a lower level. Whereas when God does something we couldn't have even expected, we couldn't have even conjured up in our minds, it wasn't even something we thought was possible, then we realize that the solution was divine, and therefore all the glory goes to God. I think sometimes God just brings us to a place like this where he allows Lazarus to die, just because we need that reminder. This sickness, this death, this resurrection were all for the dual purpose of glorifying God and his Son and to help Christ's disciples better believe in him. So with these five brief points from this passage, just want us to think about this reminder that we have problems. Yes, we have real problems, as Mary and Martha did here, as Lazarus did. And we need divine assistance on them. But let's not limit God. Let's not, in essence, have a lack of faith where we kind of bring God down to our level and say, well, you need to do it, yet you have to do it this way. Let's realize that God has purposes that are far above what we could ever imagine, what we could ever expect or think. Don't blame God. Don't accuse him of not loving you just because he didn't do something on your time frame or in your scheduled out a solution that you had given him. Let's trust God. Let's have faith in him. And go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes. Not sure why God laid that message on my heart, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit knows how to apply it, and maybe someone here needed that today, needed that reminder. As I said before, too often we are guilty of that very thing, of limiting God, of having limited faith, and maybe there's one here who just needs to confess a lack of faith, just needs to recommit their lives to trusting God, totally giving everything over to him. If that's the case today, why don't you let God know about that? Don't leave unchanged, but leave the better for them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you that even when we don't see solutions, even when we don't see your plan, thank you that we can remember that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts, Lord. Thank you that you do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think or even imagine, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you that, as in this story, that you have a purpose for all that you allow in our lives, and you can take seeming tragedies and turn them into a situation that glorifies you. Thank you so much for that. I pray that if there's one here who needed this message today, if there's one here who needs to increase their faith in you and needs to put away their doubts or their worries, Lord, I pray you'd work on their hearts. Lord, guide and direct in the rest of this day as well. I give everything over to you. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.